Anytime you think about a sermon for 4 months, you think the Sunday is never going to get here. And now it's finally here. So here we go. Let's pray together. God, thank you for welcoming us into this place this morning, and thank you for a story that is so big that it takes a lifetime to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm on my way to my office on Tuesday morning, and it was the time of day where the sun is coming up just right. You know, for the few minutes when the sun is coming up over the horizon and it almost acts like a spotlight, it illuminates things in a way, even just for a few minutes. And what I happened to notice was the way that it was illuminating the world. I noticed all kinds of things. Riding to work, riding to my office in the morning. Most of the time, it's the smells. You know, because when you're not confined inside a car, you notice smells like you wouldn't think you do. I ride by a restaurant most every morning that must cook with an awful lot of onions. Because, you know, that smell, it reminds me when we lived in Paris, Texas. We lived downwind from one of the largest Campbell soup factories in the nation. It's enormous. And every day that they cooked, and this was, I think, once every few weeks, but when they cooked French onion soup, you would come home in the afternoon or early evening and your entire house would smell like onions. No exaggeration. It would really smell like onions. So the smell of that every morning when I ride to work, and it stands out. And sometimes it's the cool air. It's not very often. But on Tuesday morning, before the cold got here, it was just a little bit cool. And you notice that. But Tuesday morning, it wasn't the smells or the cool air that caught me. On Tuesday morning, it was the faces. Because just for that few minutes, the way that the sun was at an angle that came in, it was illuminating people's faces. You know, and again, my left handlebar was pretty close to, and you could just see these people's faces. One lady was singing. At least I think she was singing. If not, she was talking to herself very enthusiastically. But she was really into whatever she was doing. And one guy was smiling. Nothing more to the story than that. The guy was smiling. And one lady was wiping her eyes of tears. You know, the tops of her cheeks were red, the bottom part of her forehead was red. She had long black hair, and she had a young face that bore an awful lot of pain. You know, we all come into the world crying. At least most of us do. And ideally, that disorientation turns to orientation quickly. A place where we can start making sense of the world. And I can't help but think that baptism is that exact same kind of transition. From disorientation when things don't make sense to maybe, even if just for a moment, where everything in the world makes sense. I mean, at least for a minute, where you go from this doesn't make sense to now at least I have a place where I can start making sense of the world and my life in it. And even years later, when you look back on your own baptism, it's ideally a transition from pain to joy. Every year, this time of year, Christians around the world make a giant leap from Jesus' birth to His baptism. And it's The Christian calendar, such as it is, only gives us a couple of weeks to make this leap? I mean, it's in a couple of weeks we go from joy to the world to take me to the river. Just in a couple of weeks. But then again, that's exactly the giant leap that Scripture itself takes. Our own story in the Gospel of Matthew, the very beginning of our story in Scripture, even it wastes no time in welcoming the baby Jesus into the world and then rushing us to the Jordan River for the moment of Jesus' baptism. We are not even three chapters into the Gospel of Matthew where we get the intro to the story that looks at the span of time. Jesus is born, some people get involved in the story, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is an adult standing there in the Jordan River. And that's where we are right now. So here's Matthew 3. All of it. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, John said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." You know, our own lives in many ways are filled with series of transitions, like the one at the opening of the book of Matthew, from birth to baptism. We learn new things, we adapt to new things, and then we keep moving forward. And nowhere is this truer than with our walk with God. We all encounter people in our lives who are smiling, some who are crying, others are filled with joy, while others are just plain tired. And some days, we're all of those things all at once, all on the same day. I hardly remember my own baptism. I don't remember if the water was cold. I don't remember the preacher who baptized me? I don't remember if it was raining that day. I don't think it was, but I don't remember. But like you, I do know what it is like to reflect on that decision after time has just soldiered on. Spending time, even a lifetime, thinking about that decision. Wrestling with decisions of faith that superimpose themselves on top of our own baptism. Not to mention just daily life and things that oftentimes compete with our commitment to God, with our own baptism. Does that sound familiar? You ever have your commitment to God be in constant competition with things that you encounter on a daily basis sometimes, events, big things that come, and sometimes even little things that come and just mash up against, well, I'm committed to God, but man, this life thing gets old. I also remember certain Sundays when I've taken the Lord's Supper, a gift from God in many ways that invites us to reconsider our own baptism every week, our own commitment to God, that every time we come and join Jesus at the cross of Christ at the table, it is kind of the other half of baptism, that you have to have both. You know, we are not traditionally a sacrament-heavy tradition. But boy, we sure like baptism, and we really like communion, and it seems that those two things go together. I don't know if that's just years and years of experience. I think it's more than that. I think that one of the things that Scripture constantly teaches is that when Jesus was baptized, we join Jesus in His baptism. We join that story. We are united with God. And every time we come to the table, every Sunday that we are together, again, we're joining to God and we experience that with one another. It's a lifelong reflection and it's a lifelong commitment. About 10 years ago, I stood on the shore of a lake and thought about God. I remember it was cold. I remember that day was filled with clouds. And the lake was surrounded, not quite by mountains, but kind of really tall hills. And the clouds came rolling over the hills. This lake historically has a reputation for sudden weather changes. The locals affectionately refer to it as the lake. Probably because there's not another lake for miles around. It's also known as Kinneret, a Hebrew word that sometimes gets extended, and sometimes they'll call it the Sea of Gennesaret. Some people call it the Sea of Tiberias. Most of us probably know it as the Sea of Galilee. And when I stood on its shoreline in northern Israel about 10 years ago, just a stone's throw from where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, I realized that I needed to renew some things in my own life. That my baptism years before that had in many ways become too commonplace. You know what I mean by that? Where, you know, you get baptized into Christ and you're excited about it. You know, and you're committed as all get out, and then decades start passing and you just kind of go through life just like you normally would. But that day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee was kind of a wake-up call, and I can't explain it. I stood there. I knelt down and put my hands in the water. And to this day, and I hope it's okay to share something so personal, but to this day, I can't tell you why. As I was kneeling there with my hands in the water of the Sea of Galilee that I had this almost uncontrollable urge to just grab handfuls of the water and start washing my face. And I wish I could tell you why, but that's what happened. It was a physical reminder that sometimes we need physical reminders of our recommitment to God. Because again, if you just kind of rock on through life on a daily basis, sometimes even this wonderful commitment that we share to God can become commonplace. And I think every once in a while, and I don't think it happens that often, but when it does, when, and we've talked about this before, when you feel or even sense that the space between heaven and earth thins a little bit, you kind of want to bask in that for a little while and just sit there in the presence of God more than usual. And I'm beginning to think, as I get older and keep having to articulate this week after week, that that happens all the time if we have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear. That space between heaven and earth is thinning all the time, that God is constantly making Himself known to us, that God is always present. You know, as I get older, I like church more and more. I like worship more and more. Sometimes, not because it helps to make sense of the world, but because it's a place where we can come in together and say, God is near. Even on the days when it doesn't feel like it. Even on the days when life just gets in the way a little bit too much. And that brings us right back to the table of the Lord on a day when we're talking about Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism is not an afterthought in Scripture, nor is it a technicality. I don't think Jesus was baptized just because, well, let me show them how it's done. It's more than that. I know that Jesus' baptism sometimes in the grand scheme of things can get a little bit confusing. Well, Jesus was without sin. Why did He need to be baptized? I don't know. But I do know this. When Jesus was born into the world, when He lived as one of us, when He was baptized, when He came and taught us how to live like we should have been living all along, and when He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. There's this constant story that keeps going to this day, but there's this constant story in Scripture that says, God's not going to ask you to do anything that God's not willing to do. So that when God came, as the book of John opens, with this beautiful image of God coming and making a dwelling among us, that literally pitching a tent in our presence, and living as one of us, when Jesus was baptized, not asking us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. And I will say that if you've never made the decision for yourself to be baptized, that invitation to join Jesus in the water and commit your life by faith to the story of Jesus, that invitation is always open. There's not a moment when that invitation is not open, and there's not a person on the face of the earth that that invitation is not open to every single day. You think communion is the great equalizer? So is baptism. And as an act of faith, and everyone here who has made that commitment to God would probably tell you that we know more about our baptism today than we did on the day we were baptized. You know, so I really don't think that there is this certain amount of knowledge that you have to reach before you can go get in the water with Jesus. Because on the day Jesus was baptized, did you see the people who were getting in the water too? My guess is that they were some pretty rowdy rascals getting in the water with Jesus. And they were within earshot of the voice of God saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And when we join Jesus in the waters of baptism, the really great thing is that we get to hear that voice too. And for the baptized, for those of you who've heard this 100 times, keep coming to the table of the Lord, to communion, to the sacred gift of God where we are renewed day by day. Both baptism and communion continually invite us into the love of God that we know in Jesus. And because we know from Scripture that love is patient and that love is kind, I believe that these sacred gifts shape us and challenge us to commit to a life we might not choose to lead if not for the promises of God. But the promises of God are here, and they continually invite us into new and unending life. Most of us don't remember the day we were born, but somewhere between birth and baptism, God broke through. However God does it, God broke through to all the clutter of life. And from birth to baptism in Jesus' own life, God was at work in the world, at work in the world making all things new. And the most beautiful conclusion to that story, where the conclusion is actually a new beginning, is the one where God makes all things new. Even you. God makes all things new. God shines His face on your face today. Smiles, tears, and all. Amen.